Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for these glorious days. And we praise you, Father, for your hand upon our lives. And we thank you for the perfect preparation that you're preparing each and every one of us with to walk as the remnant church in this earth and to fulfill everything that's in your heart concerning the spotless and unblemished church. So we give you all praise and honor and glory, Father, and ask that you take us where you would have us go this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today I'm going to continue on with the Ministry of the Holy Spirit series. This will be part 5. And just as I finished the last time, I just barely entered into the topic of the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. So I'm going to continue on with that today. And there's going to be more than one part, so we'll just go where the Holy Spirit leads us. We'll do a bit of review because it's extremely important to understand that all of these things, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, are tied together. Now, the last time, I dealt with the Spirit of Joy. And I discussed the fact that there is a definite correlation between the Spirit of Joy and the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. So I'm just going to do a bit of review, and then we'll just go on from there. Ephesians 1:15, beginning 1:15, states, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now this is an extremely important passage and one that every Christian should be very familiar with. As we meditate on this passage, God will reveal to our hearts that which we need to know concerning this very hour. And we need to understand the importance of the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation and the need for that, for us to be abiding in that Spirit so that we might continually walk in the wisdom of God and that we might continually have revealed to our heart the deepest thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart. And I also dealt with the scripture in Hebrews 12:2, which says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or developer of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I was talking specifically about the fact that Jesus had a revelation of the Father's heart, a revelation of the Father's purpose. And this revelation was what sustained him and allowed him and empowered him to fulfill perfectly that which the Father had set before him. And today for us, in practical terms, in our practical life, we need to be abiding in revelation knowledge. We need to have a heart that's filled with revelation knowledge and that the Spirit of Joy might abide within us. And then we will be able to abide in the life of the cross. We will be in that place where we are denying ourselves continually in order for the fullness of God's purpose and will to not only be revealed to our heart, but to be worked out in our life. So that's very important. John 16:12 states, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Again, we deal with these scriptures and we see that we have God's perfect promise as far as the Holy Spirit, and that when he comes, he will guide us into all the truth, or he will guide us into a revelation of the absoluteness of God. And we are seeing that more and more with each passing day in this hour, as the Father reveals the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart to those who are faithful. Again, Jesus, as he carried out his ministry in the earth, he did nothing on his own initiative, but rather he had a revelation of the Father's will in any given moment, and he did exactly what he was led to do. That really is the secret of perfect empowerment. It's to be so near to God and to be abiding in that perfect fellowship with him, so that the Holy Spirit, we can hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, whether in major things or in minor things, in all things. Further down in that same chapter, John 16, verse 23, Jesus said, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." And as we gain a deeper revelation of God's plan for our life, as we gain a deeper revelation of God's plan for the corporate church, then our joy becomes stronger and stronger. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And all these things work together to empower us perfectly to carry out and walk in the fullness of our destiny in Christ. So I'm going to go on now, and we're going to again go where the Holy Spirit takes us. But one thing that every Christian has to understand is that it is the pursuit, the diligent pursuit of wisdom, that brings divine security. Now, the dictionary defines security as guarded against or not likely to be exposed to danger, safe, free from fear, apprehension, fixed or holding firmly in place, so strong as to render loss, escape, or failure impossible, freedom from danger, poverty. Now, this really is an excellent definition, because as we walk in covenant with God, these are the very things that we've been redeemed from. And as we walk in that place of God's wisdom, in the light of his truth, then we will experience his favor. We will experience his divine protection in every aspect of our life and ministry. Because the only other option for the Christian is the pursuit of worldly wisdom, and all that brings is an ever-deepening darkness to their thinking, to their entire soul. So that is very, very important that we understand that we need to have divine security. We can no longer be a people who attempt to forge or establish our own security, because those things which seem secure, even for Christians, in days past, will not be in the days ahead. We will need to be a people who are partaking of the fullness of our precious inheritance in Christ. Proverbs 2, beginning in 2:1, states, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding." Again, we're getting the picture of a heart that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Verse 3, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Now, this is a wonderful picture that's painted for us here. First of all, he talks about inclining our heart towards understanding. Then he says, if you cry for discernment. And when we're in that position where our heart is crying out to God for the very thing that he has placed in our heart, then we're not far from receiving the physical manifestation the answer to that prayer. Very, very important. But we need to be a people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because if we're not, we're going to be in that place where at some point we're unrighteously motivated in what we're doing. Not a good thing. There's no such thing as unrighteousness in the kingdom of God, and for that matter, in the true church. So he goes on to say those things. Then he says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Now that's something that that people in the world should be able to understand, because money is their God. Mammon is their God. The love of money is the root of all evil. And the ultimate spiritual reality is that we're either going to be found loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, and as a matter of fact, our entire being, or we are actually going to be held captive by the love of money, and we're going to serve mammon. Jesus made it quite clear. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. There's no such thing as a mixture. Up until this time, we've seen examples of people attempting to serve God and live for mammon, but ultimately they enter into error and they end up falling short of the glory. So again, we need to have as our first and foremost priority to know the wisdom of God, to have a revelation of the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart. I believe personally that that is just one of the greatest blessings we can experience in this life, is to know the heart of God, is to see his wisdom in action. And we're going to see that at an accelerated rate in this hour as he begins to move powerfully through a faithful and obedient people. Verse 6, Proverbs 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Again, divine protection. As we walk in the righteousness of God, as we are righteously motivated and seek to be righteously motivated in all things, then we will have that divine assurance in our heart that he is a shield to us. The glory of the Lord is our rear guard. All these things begin to overtake the Christian who is pure in heart. And many more things than that. Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Again, we have to understand that as we are diligently seeking first the kingdom, as we are diligently seeking to carry out the will of the Father for our life and ministry, we can have the divine assurance that as we are continually acknowledging him in all of our ways, that he will direct our paths in the paths of righteousness. We don't need to worry about whether we're going to miss it. What we need to do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal, again, the deepest thoughts and intentions of the Father's heart. And in that, we will be well sustained, and we can have that, again, divine assurance that he is watching over us and directing us in the paths of justice, and we'll be found walking in integrity, and our way will be preserved. And he says, after all these things in verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Again, when the Christian draws close to God and is abiding in that place of perfect fellowship with him day in and day out, they will be able to discern between that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous, that which is of God, that which is not of God. Very, very important. Again, we cannot live this kingdom walk in our own strength to any degree. To any degree. Any leaven that's maintained will keep the Christian with their feet in the world and in the darkness therein. But we are going to see the glorious provision that God has made for his church before the time we're caught up out of here. And it's just almost incomprehensible, the magnitude and the awesomeness of those things which are about to overtake those who are faithful and obedient to the plan of God. So he says in verse 9, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. In other words, we'll know the way because we will know the way. Praise God. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's important. The scripture says that the flesh is at enmity with the spirit. And so we have to come to the understanding that if one maintains self-desire, then ultimately that's going to end up fueling self-effort, fueling self-agenda, and begin a cycle, a sinful cycle of maintaining self-agenda. And ultimately, that one will be found in total rebellion against God. On the other hand, we have the cycle of faith and love and obedience in the kingdom. Faith, an absolute faith, an absolute trust in God, a revelation. I'll go into that a little later. But an absolute faith and trust in God, the Word of God. And that faith works by a perfect love towards God. And then, of course, towards His people. And it manifests in a perfect obedience. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again, it's very, very important. Perfect obedience consists of two elements. Number one, the Christian must have a revelation of the heart of the Father concerning any given situation, any given element of their walk. And number two, they must allow the Holy Spirit to lead them from A to Z, from beginning to the finish, till it's completed, whether that's instantaneously or whether that's over a great number of years. Very, very important. Any departure from those two things, then people are out in the flesh and calling that which is God's will, but isn't, the perfect will of God. It's not. Now, let's go back to verse 10. So you're in this place of close fellowship with God, and then it's written, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And so when we're close to God and drawing ever closer to Him, and we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then the knowledge of God becomes a pleasing thing to our soul, a pleasing thing. And we're not afraid to hear what God has to say. I've said it before, I'll say it again. One of the great hindrances to hearing the voice of God and receiving a revelation of God's heart is that we can allow ourselves, if we maintain any form of self-desire, maintain any form of fear, we can allow ourselves to come into the place where our heart is hardened towards God, and we will not, and this isn't always a conscious thing, but subconsciously we'll be afraid to hear what He may say to us. We may be afraid that He's going to say, you know, please move that out of your life, please go over here and do this. We may be afraid, and so we block the Holy Spirit. What we need to do as Christians is to continually be in that place of the inner chamber each day so that God's light can shine upon our heart and reveal to us anything, any ground of fear, any ground of darkness that may be there. And if we're faithful to do that, then God is faithful to cause us, empower us to make the transition into the fullness of kingdom living, to live wholly for Him and be free from any fear of losing anything. Boy, all we do is lose that which is harmful to us as we pursue the true kingdom life. And what we gain is Christ. And what we gain is that perfect liberty that the Father desires for each one of His children to abide in. So these things are very important, because as each passing day goes forth, now we're seeing even a further separation between those who truly love God and those who, for whatever reason, have consistently held part back from Him. So we want to be those who are faithful. We want to be those who will be used as a great beacon, a great light to those who are in darkness. And there will be many captives set free, both in the church and in the world, through the glorious church coming forth. So he says in verse 11, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." Now, again, I said earlier that when we're in this place of perfect fellowship with God, when we're truly seeking a revelation of His heart and a revelation of His wisdom in any given situation, then we will understand that which comes forth from those who speak perverse things. Again, we'll understand anything that is not that is apart from righteous motivation. Verse 14, "who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil." Well, that's just simply the exact opposite to what a Christian should be. We should rejoice in the will of God. We should rejoice in the glorious provision that is ours in Christ. We should rejoice in the Father's plan for the glorious church. And we should rejoice that soon we'll be in His presence forever. "Whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." Again, a spirit of deceit is common, obviously, to those who are maintaining self-agenda. Because if it runs up against the will of God, then they have to use whatever they can come up with, and actually whatever the devil feeds into their mind, they have to use that to maintain and justify their own path. And again, the fact is that we need to be a people whose hearts are so filled to overflowing with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit abiding within us that we are in that place of sensitivity where the Father speaks through the Holy Spirit to our spirit, and those impulses, which are continual, rise up and flood our mind and flood our will and flood our emotions and cause us to walk in the Spirit. The alternative, of course, is to be in a weakened position, to have a hardened heart, and then Satan brings these impulses at first through the outside to affect our mind, to affect our thinking, to weaken our will, and to control our emotions. And therefore, he's able to control that one and keep them apart from the will of God. But oh, God has made a perfect provision for us to hear His voice and to walk in the power, in perfect obedience by His power. Very, very important, these things. If Christians will just be diligent to love the Lord their God with all their heart, then the power of the Holy Spirit abiding within them will cause the manifestation of the divine nature within them, and they will walk free from the things that had held them captive in the past. Now, moving on to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the word says, "For the love of Christ controls us." What is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of love. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now, just stopping there for a second, this is a revelation that every Christian must have if they're going to enter into the fullness of kingdom living. We must be so sold out to God that we would not dare to, we would not dare to even desire to live for ourselves, and again going back, to maintain any form of self-desire, because we must realize that the ultimate path to life is to lay the soul life down to be filled with the life of God. Very important. And we've been bought with a great and precious price. That is the reality of that. To live for Him, that we might no longer live for ourselves. Now, he goes on, and this is the point I was wanting to get to. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer." Now, we're talking in these days about one accord. We're talking about perfect unity in the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the God's people, in the congregations of the righteous. Well, one of the problems in the past is that people have continued to discern things through the eyes of the flesh, through the mind of the flesh, a mind that is totally based on past experience. And I'm not talking about experience with God. I'm talking about bad things, unforgiveness, things that were done to them in the past. And so their discernment is tainted. And if Christians continue to look out and see their brother or sister through the eyes of the flesh, not only are they not going to have godly wisdom, but they are going to say and do the things that actually keep that person in bondage. Not a good thing. The alternative and the exact opposite is that we are to see all things and everyone who crosses our path through the eyes of the Father. And again, this is a matter of going to God in any situation and asking for a revelation. I'll share this. Back many, many years ago when I first began my walk, I remember one time that I was suddenly confronted by a person one morning at work. And this was normally a friend and, a nice person. But for some reason this morning, this person was just spewing out all sorts of things against me, and which weren't justified in this particular case. And I didn't know what was going on. And I wasn't that far removed from living completely for myself. And so consequently, there was still that tendency to lash out and defend and whatever you do, you know, to protect yourself, so to speak. But in this case, you know, God had hold of me. So after that all blew over, I went out and I was able to spend some time with God. And I said, what was that all about? I mean, that wasn't even true, what the person said. And this is what he said to me. He said that, well, first of all, you know that Satan wants to attack you. He wants to disrupt the flow of your peace, the flow of your joy, and if possible, to get you offended so that you'll depart from the love walk. So that's a given. So the first thing you do, you go and you absolutely attack the devil. And you go after him and you quote whatever scriptures are necessary. You speak whatever the Holy Spirit gives you to say. And by doing so, you inflict spiritual pain upon him. He may not act like it. He was hurt. But I will tell you two things. You will inflict spiritual pain and he will depart because you've resisted him. And if you are faithful to be consistent in that, he just won't show up quite as often unless he's really has his back against the wall. But when he does, you'll be ready for him if you're faithful to resist him day in and day out. Now, so the second part was, I said, well, the Lord showed me, he said that, no, so Satan works off the ground of fear in people. And as it turned out in this particular case, he'd had a very serious fight with his wife that morning. And so that's what triggered the fear in this person. And so Satan was able to use them as a vessel against me. Well, of course, that's happened many times over the years to me. But in gaining that revelation early on in my walk, I wasn't always as faithful to walk in love so quickly, but I always came back to that. And then if I did do something or say something I shouldn't have, I repented. But the fact is that in most cases, and now, I'm able to understand what's going on. So the first thing I do is I go after the devil, get a revelation from God, go after the devil, do what it takes, inflict as much pain as possible. Then I go back and I say, Father, now what was the ground that the devil was working on or working through in that person? And ask for a revelation so that I could pray effectively on their behalf. And of course, when you do this, there's no danger of holding on to any such thing as resentment or offense in any way. And that's extremely important, because if you're going to walk in the power of God, you can't be a person who is easily moved from the path of the love walk. So anyway, getting back to this, the fact is that that whole situation was rectified, And I remember a word that the Father gave me. He said that love never takes offense because love understands all things. And this is another element of having a revelation in any given situation. I firmly believe, and I do this by faith, I firmly believe that I know in any given moment what I need to know. And so I don't go out seeking after things. Now, God may lead me to pray and ask for a revelation on something. That's fine. But if I don't know something about a situation, I'm not going to lift a finger, as far as my own strength goes, to find the answer. And as I've done that over the years, it is amazing the things that God reveals to you, things that you wouldn't have known had. Now, the answer sometimes comes suddenly. Sometimes it doesn't. But it doesn't matter. You always have the perfect revelation in the perfect time. And I'm just talking about practical daily life now. Of course, it applies also to any aspect of ministry too. So, again, the fact is we need to be seeing all things through the Father's eyes. We need to be seeking a revelation of His heart in any given situation that crosses our path, including any attempt by the devil to persecute us and throw us off the path. And when you do this, you see, then you begin to walk in the high life, and then you begin to understand all things. And that's the very place that Paul spoke of when he said, we are not ignorant of His schemes. That's the place the Christian must be. And then it's like looking down on a giant blueprint, and you can see the devil's schemes, and you can counteract them at every point, every turn. And that is a good place to be. Because again, the alternative to that is allowing the devil to work behind the scenes against us and then suddenly try to spring his plan on us. Well, that's no way to do that. I mean, we've gone through years of training, and we must be a people now who are not ignorant of his schemes, because I tell you, between now and the time we leave here, we are going to be a church that puts the devil to flight, and not just to flight, but put him in constant terror of the power of the Holy Spirit abiding within us. Very important things. Now we're going to look at some scriptures in the Psalms. Psalm 25, verse 1 says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So David is again, we're talking about heart attitude. David, God called David a man after his own heart. Oh, that he would be able to call each and every one of his children that. Oh, a child after his own heart. That's what we're to be. And that is the most glorious place to enter into. So David said, to you, Lord, I lift up my soul. In other words, I humble myself before you, Father. I want you to feed my soul with the food that is needful for it. And so that I may come to know you, so that you might be in control in my life, that I might be a partaker of your divine protection. And we saw that in the life of David. When David was faithful to acknowledge God, which he did most of the time, then supernatural things happened around him. And ultimately, he entered into and fulfilled the fullness of his destiny as king of Israel. So the very same pattern is there for us. We must lift up our soul. We must have a heart cry that desires his presence, that desires his wisdom more than all the gold and all the silver. Those things are fine, but out of order, they can destroy a life. But in order, they can destroy the strongholds of the enemy. And that will be the case in the days ahead with these kingdom finances that are coming forth. Moving down to verse 4, David goes on to say, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, or the God of my deliverance. For you I wait all the day. Now David had the proper heart attitude. And, you know, again, we learn from these things. Just briefly, I won't go into this in detail, but this whole revelation of waiting is not, like I said, waiting for a bus, waiting for something to come to us. The waiting is more in the sense of waiting as a waiter in a fine restaurant where you're attentive to every need of the customer. Well, that's the way we need to be with the Father and His Word. We need to have them first place in our life. We need to be sensitive so that we're moving and in his presence. And again, I'm just soon going to be in a scripture that talks about the promise of God as far as them, the Trinity, coming in and making their abode with us, disclosing themselves, revealing themselves to us. So I'll move on here. Moving down to verse 12 in Psalm 25. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, or those who reverence him. And he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And again, this just confirms some of the things I said a little earlier. When our eyes are continually on the Lord, we will not be ignorant of the Satan's schemes or any of the snares that he sets out before us. When we reverence God, he will instruct us in the way that he so chooses. Our soul will abide in prosperity. Abiding, that's a place where we dwell continually. Abide in prosperity, in the goodness of God. That's a wonderful thing, to have our mind, which is like a steel trap, continually bringing every thought to the revelation of God's heart, God's will. A will that is strengthened day in, day out, totally sold out to the fullness of God's will for one's life. And then, of course, the emotions being totally and under the control of the Holy Spirit, and those impulses rise up through our spirit, and we experience emotionally what God has experienced, what he is feeling. It's a whole different realm than the emotions of the flesh, which are up and down and all over the place, and irrational even. No good. So, you see, this has been made for us, and this is all before we go to heaven, before we leave this place. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. So, this, and then he goes on to say, the secret of the Lord, or the mysteries of God, the revelations of God, are for those who reverence him. And it says in the very next section, and he will make them know his covenant. And I've said this before, it's very important. We are a people who must, and are learning right now, but we must enter into that place of abiding in the fullness of our covenant in Christ with God. We are going to need to walk in the fullness of that covenant to carry out the fullness of the Father's plan, both individually and corporately, in this final hour. So, as we draw near to God, we have the promise that he will make us know that covenant. He will reveal the fullness of that covenant, the absoluteness of that covenant, and the awesomeness of that covenant to us continually. It's a wonderful thing. It's amazing how the Word of God is coming alive even more in this last hour. Now, moving on to John chapter 14. I had a few verses picked out here, but as I tried to go back to see where I could actually begin, I just ended up going back to the beginning of the chapter, so that's where I'll start. And of course, it's Jesus speaking. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, just summarizing a bit there, first of all, some amazing words. Jesus started off saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. And believe me, for us to truly believe in God, we are going to have to walk in that place where we don't receive worry and anxiety and trouble into our heart, reproach, any of those things, because that is exactly what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get us into a place where we're in unbelief. And so he goes on to say that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And again, this whole, the importance of coming into that perfect fellowship with the Father, with His Word, and with the Holy Spirit, there is the perfect empowerment, the total empowerment. We should never be a people who think little, who think little of ourselves, because we're not who the devil says we are. We are who God has made us to be in Christ. And those people who will take that step in faith and enter into that perfect fellowship with God will surely come into that place of seeing themselves through the eyes of the Father. And they will know the Father. And so, continuing on, well, first of all, in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And just before that, he'd said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Well, now, of course, we're talking about another one of those spontaneous manifestations of perfect fellowship with God, and that is taken for granted as far as when God speaks, he takes it for granted that his children will be found loving him with all their heart. And so when we're loving God with all our heart, then godly desire is continually fueled in us. And so when those impulses come up from the Holy Spirit through our spirit and up through our mouth, then we are praying in the perfect will of God. And consequently, when those things come forth, we have that assurance, as Jesus said, it will be done. Oh, again, the whole thing comes down to a Christian's relationship with the Father and His Word. It just does. There's no use trying to teach a gospel that somehow works apart from that, because it was always meant to work that way. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the very first thing He did in creating man was to create him for fellowship with Himself. Therefore, I say to you, everything, even after the fall, everything in the establishment of the plan of redemption was predicated, including the walk of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus in the earth, was predicated on perfect fellowship with the Father. And as He was in that perfect fellowship, He fulfilled perfectly exactly what the Father had Him do. And that's exactly the way that we are going to walk this out in the earth. This is not complicated stuff, but it certainly gets very complicated quickly when people allow self-desire to remain. And then by doing that, allow the devil to take them off the course and cause them to walk in a place of powerlessness. Boy, I'll tell you, you can really see, at least I can see this today as I'm speaking, I can really see the one side and the other, the two opposites, walking in the light, walking in the darkness. God has made a glorious provision for us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And I'm telling you, there is a people in the earth who are moving rapidly toward the fullness of their destiny. And we're going to see some great and awesome things in these days and in the days ahead. Now, moving down to verse 16 in John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. Ooh. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Again, he's talking to people who are born from above, who are spirit to spirit now, are able to walk and communicate spirit to spirit with God. And he says, though, that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They cannot receive the revelation of God as he is. Why? Because their heart is still in the world. And this, of course, goes for the children of God who remain in heart fellowship with the world. They cannot receive the absolute truth of God. They may have had some revelation in the past, of course, but that has kind of faded away and has been covered over with their own mental ascensions to the Word of God. Mental ascensions and acts of the will in the flesh can be very, very strong and very powerful and even take an entire life down. But the good news is, we, as we seek God, in that perfect fellowship, we can receive the revelation continually that comes forth through the Holy Spirit from his heart to us. Oh, these are exciting things. I mean, it truly is a time. I think of the scripture in Joshua where he says, choose this day whom you will serve. And whoever you're going to serve, then serve them fully. Because this is the time where we want to be found walking in perfect right standing with God in every way, shape, or form, every element of our life and ministry. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Isn't that the case now? They can't see Jesus, and yet the presence of Jesus is greater in the earth than it was 2,000 years ago. But they still can't see him. The Pharisees couldn't see him, and the people in the world can't see him. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, and remember I said before, we receive the commandments of God and the will of God by revelation, and keeps them, and allows the Holy Spirit to empower them to walk that out, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now that's very important, and really that's what I've been talking about. The fact is, as one truly puts the will of God first in their life, when they truly put that time of perfect fellowship with him and desire to fellowship with him, both the Father and Jesus will reveal themselves through the power of the Spirit to us. And we can come to know them in a very intimate fashion. Very, very important. I mean, we do have a task to carry out. And it's a glorious task. And many, many, many captives will be set free. Not only just set free, but they will be free to enter into the fullness of God's destiny for them and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit themselves. But on a personal basis, every born-again child of God has the opportunity to know God in a way they would never have even dreamed possible, this side of being in heaven. Now that's important. That's the truth, absolute truth. But if the Christian does not want that, if they don't desire the wisdom of God, if they don't desire to know he is wisdom, everything he says and does is perfect wisdom. But if they don't desire to know his character, to know his love for them, then they will never experience what he meant them to experience. It is the Father's will for every one of his children to know them exactly the way that he desires to be known by them. And that's, so many people are so hesitant to enter into the presence of God through condemnation, or sin consciousness, any of these things. But the bottom line is that we're free from that. And we're not who the devil says we are. Again, we are who the Father has made us to be in Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So, again, it's time for every one of us to be elevated in our thinking and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring us into that place where we will no longer hinder the Father's purpose for our life individually. And of course, without that being right, we're not going to fulfill God's purpose for us corporately. But the Holy Spirit will show us those things that may be causing us to hinder God, to cause us to be in a position where we're not receiving the revelation God wants us to have in this time, or any other blessing that comes forth from Him. Very important, because again, I said earlier, we are going to need to be a people who are perfectly equipped in this hour. Make no mistake about that. That's very, very important. All right, this is exciting to me. I've watched this for many years, and I've seen the work that God's done in my own life, and I'm so thankful. And if He just had me sit down and stare at a wall for the rest of the time, I could not say that He hasn't fulfilled every promise to me, because it seems to me that He has. I know there's more to come, and that goes for every one of us. But boy, I'll tell you, when you have a heart of thanksgiving, and that's what you'll have, when you are continually beholding the face of God, you will have a thankful heart. And you will abide in that thanksgiving. And then you won't just sit there thanking Him. That's a wonderful thing. And it's wonderful to stand and praise God. But you won't just be doing that. You will then be going out and fulfilling exactly what He would have you do and say through a perfect obedience. That again, when the faith of God is increasing in us, and when the love of God is increasing in us, we can't sit still. We are compelled. And you know, Paul said that. He said, I'm constrained by the love of God to go forth and do whatever God would have us do. So it's a constraining force, and it's a powerful force. And it's not something we have to come up with the energy. I'm not going to go into that now, but it's extremely important to remember that as the Holy Spirit is given complete control of our lives, then that's the very same Spirit that Paul wrote about in Romans 8:11 that will quicken our mortal body. He'll quicken our entire being, and we'll be perfectly equipped then to fulfill everything that He has for us in these days. See, all I can see as I look out upon the glorious church and the things to come is the power of God, the unlimited power of God, dwelling in a people who allow Him to do exactly what He wants to do in any given situation, no matter how big, no matter how small. Now, that's all I see. Our job now, as part of the fivefold ministry, is just simply to be ready ourselves, to be ready, to cause God's people to come into that place of readiness in the power of the Holy Spirit. All very important, because that is the way this is going to be carried out, by the power of God. Not by the organization of man, not by the mind of the flesh in any way, shape, or form, but by the absolute and unadulterated power of God abiding within those whose hearts are pure. Praise God. All right, moving on. Okay, Jesus said, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Well, that sounds like a good deal to me. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In other words, don't allow your heart to be troubled. So the onus is on us. And I'll tell you, again, if you'll abide in that place of perfect fellowship with God, your heart won't be troubled. Because every time the devil tries to come against you with fear and other things like that, you know where your refuge is. And you know how to enter into his presence. And you'll go in there and you'll begin to see the spiritual reality behind the situation. And then you can take the devil to task and move on into the fullness of God's plan, without being in the bondage to fear and any other force that, unrighteous force that would cause you to depart from the will of God for even a moment. Verse 28, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, planted seeds in the hearts of his chosen ones. And that would bear great fruit in the days ahead, as they had some tense times during the time of the cross and before the resurrection. And even after the resurrection, there was certainly a waiting period for the coming of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so but these seeds sustained them. And I'm going to go on in later teachings, and talk more about the sustaining power of revelation knowledge. And we'll get into that later. But the fact is that, you know, we have these seeds in our heart, and the Holy Spirit is continually watering them. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, okay, I'm going to finish up here with Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We can take that scripture to our heart. Surely God is good to Israel. Surely God is good to the church. Surely God is good to those who are faithful and obedient. That must be a revelation in our heart. Now, the psalmist goes on to state, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. So now, this is obviously a man who was pure in heart. But what happened was he got envious. And he began to see things through the eyes of his flesh. Remember, I talked earlier about seeing things through the mind of the flesh. And it looked like the sinner was prospering. It looked like there was no problem with the arrogant. It looked like they were getting their own way. It looked like they were doing great things. But it wasn't the truth. So he goes on. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. See, this is the deception. No, we keep our heart pure. Now, this has got a good end, so we'll keep going. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. And isn't that a thought the devil tries to place in us, to discourage us? Surely it's in vain that I've walked in love towards this person when they've turned around and stabbed me in the back. Surely it's in vain when I've obeyed God, but it looks like this fellow over here, who I know is not obeying God, is prospering. Never allow yourself to be held captive by the mind of the flesh. Seek the face of God and gain revelation knowledge, and then we'll see the end here. So he's just kind of contemplating this. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Isn't that what we've gone through in the refining process? If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, until he came into the presence of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Now, he reflected, he came into the sanctuary of God, he came into the presence of God, and he began to get eternal perspective. Oh, this is so important for us as Christians, to have eternal perspective. This world is passing away, but the things that God reveals to our heart, they're forever. How they apply to where we are now, and how they will apply to eternity, they're forever. And so now he came into the sanctuary, his priorities were straight. Then he perceived the end of the wicked. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. When we allow these things into our heart, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, offense of any kind. That fiery dart gets through. We become senseless and ignorant to spiritual things. And we don't want to be that people. So he'd learned his lesson. He said, I was like a beast before you, talking to God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. See, he's made that decision to be continually with God. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, your wisdom, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Oh, that that would be the heart cry of every last child of God, that we would desire nothing on earth except for him. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I might say continual good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. And again, in closing, as we receive the revelation of God, as we come to that place of knowing him, then we will go forth in obedience to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and we will represent him perfectly, and we will be a testimony to his great works. So we just praise him for that. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we ask you, Father, for a special blessing in these days, that you would reveal the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us in ways we've not known before. And we thank you, Lord, that we are a people who represent you perfectly and that we are telling of your works in all that you have us say and do in these days and in the days ahead. And we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.